Turn, please, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. When God answers prayer. When God answers prayer. Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. You know, prayer is an amazing thing. You talk to people about it, and some folks think that it's the last thing you do when everything else fails, right? I mean, if everything else doesn't work, then, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. How foolish we are. Prayer is the very best thing you can do. Very best. Should be the first thing that we all do. But we're going to talk today about when God answers prayer, and this whole story starts right away with a real need. When God answers prayer, there is real need. I think often we come to prayer and we don't really sense the real need. And so instead we just mouth the words. In the discipline of Bible study and prayer, many times we come to pray and we're just going through the motions. There's no real need. Let me illustrate. Isn't there a big difference between saying, "Lord, bless all the missionaries," and "bless Tom in Africa who needs a car"? You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference, a great difference, between coming to God out of real need and just mouthing words in prayer. Jesus told us a story that I'd like you to turn to in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Would you turn there, please? Luke, chapter 11. Jesus gave us this story about the importance of prayer and sensing a real need. Now, the early church is being persecuted by Herod, and he has killed one of their leaders, the Apostle James, the brother of John. He's beheaded him. Naturally, there was fear, there was anxiety in their hearts about what was going to happen to this new movement and the church in Jerusalem. They went to prayer, and so should we. In Luke 11, it says, "It came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. I believe God answers prayer. I know many of you do too. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your what? Need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 2. Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 2. I believe that God responds to need. When you come to the throne of grace and you say help, I don't think God ever gets tired of you saying that. Maybe you sometimes wonder, what if the Lord gets tired of me coming to him about the same thing all the time? Oh no, he loves you to come. He loves you to talk to him. Are you basing it on real need? Listen to this story. The children of Israel in Egypt. Exodus 2:23. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now you tell me, does God hear you when you come to him and cry for help? God heard their cries. God knows our needs. God wants us to come out of real need. The Bible says that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. That tells me God wants us to come out of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, let's come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? Need. Is there a real need? Let's go back to Acts 12. Let me tell you a little bit of the background here to show you how the need is really severe. The king is Herod. To be specific, it's Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First was the grandson of Herod the Great, who built the temple in Jerusalem. Herod was well liked by the Jews. Herod Agrippa, the grandson, is an interesting person. He followed the Jewish holy days. He even required Mosaic law restrictions on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders liked him. Herod Agrippa was also liked because he built a wall around Jerusalem. If you would visit Jerusalem today, and I know many of you have, or if you've seen a picture of it, that northern wall is not the wall at the time of Christ. It's the wall that was built by Herod Agrippa the First, and that was completed in 44 AD, and he died that following spring. 44 AD. This is the Herod we're reading about. And by the way, he's the father of the Herod before whom Paul will give his defense. Remember the Herod Agrippa who says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's the son of the man we're talking about here in Acts chapter 12. Let me tell you a little bit more about Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa was raised in the city of Rome with what I believe is the most infamous ruler in the history of the world. There is no ruler who was so immoral, no ruler who was so torturous or murderous than this man, and he was a friend of Herod Agrippa. They grew up together in Rome. His name, Caligula. Caligula was murdered, finally, and Claudius came to power in 41 AD. Claudius, following Caligula's handling of Herod, gave Herod even more territory to conquer when he gave him Judah and Samaria, and he stopped having proconsuls and governors over that. You remember Pilate was a governor over Judea. He gave it all to Herod Agrippa. Now he's got everything. Galilee, Judea, Samaria, the wilderness are all around. He's got it all. Herod Agrippa the First, friend of Caligula. So it was nothing to him to kill James, to behead him. As a matter of fact, when he saw it pleased the Jews, verse 4 says, he decided to put Peter in prison, or verse 3 rather. He pleased, now notice it carefully, the Jews. Does your Bible have a capital J under Jews? It should. There's a point to that. It does not say he pleased Jews in general. He pleased the Jews. That is not talking about the people. It is talking about the leaders. You will see the same thing in the Gospel of John many, many times. The Jews are the Jewish leaders. And there was a very corrupt priesthood at this time. They're all in league with Herod Agrippa the First. He is a vile, wicked, torturous man, but also smart, does things to please the people. It is this Herod, following in the steps of his grandfather who killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem, who is now going to put a stop to this new movement, this church, this Christian church. These Jews who say that this crucified Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to put a stop to that. So he takes James and cuts his head off. Then when he finds out it makes everybody happy, he takes Peter, loudmouth Peter, preaching in the temple all the time, and he takes him and he puts him in jail. Well, that was Peter's third time anyway, so he wasn't too bothered. But you can imagine the need in the Church of Jesus Christ. Suppose, for instance, that we were told that we could not meet here anymore. Suppose the government told us we couldn't preach and teach. We couldn't meet in a public place. Suppose it took a lot of us and put us into jail. Now, what would you do? Well, that church went to prayer. That's what they did. And they did the right thing. When there's real need, do you go to prayer? Do you? When God answers prayer, there's also continual fervency. Many times we pray one time and give up. But look what it says in verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now the whole church was not meeting in that one home. They were meeting in several homes. More about that later. But the whole church meeting in several homes is praying for the release of Peter. And the Bible says they're praying fervently, persistently. They would not give up. I don't know what you think about this, but a few months ago, a lady came up to me after the service and she said, Pastor, I just do not believe that God answers prayer. I said, why? She said, I've been praying for my husband for 6 months that he'd become a Christian and he hasn't yet. And I just don't believe God answers prayer. I just about got ready to answer her when an elderly lady was standing there waiting to talk to me, and she immediately interrupted and she addressed herself to her and she said, Honey, I prayed for 30 years for my husband, and he received Christ before he went home to be with the Lord. Don't give up. How easy it is, isn't it, to put it down on our prayer list, pray this week, but if it doesn't happen this week, don't pray anymore, right? Oh, listen, Jesus taught us to keep on praying. Don't give up. There's a great story on that in Luke 18. Would you turn there a minute? Just take a quick look at it. On Luke chapter 18, that God answers the prayer of people who stay at it, who believe that God can and are fervent and are disciplined and are persistent. Luke 18, let's look at this story. Verse 1, Luke 18, 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That means not give up. That's the easiest thing to do. And here's this story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God nor respect man. Boy, this is really some character, isn't it? Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. He just wants to get this woman off his back. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't it interesting, the definition of faith here? The definition is one who continues to come to God and won't give up. The other day, a fellow told me that he had faith because he prayed once and didn't have to pray anymore. I gave him this passage. Do you have faith in God? Then that means you keep on praying. You don't give up because you know what God is like. You know His character. You know who He is. You know that He'll answer in the best way at the right time with the right circumstances. The best time to have that prayer answered for you, God will answer. We trust God and we keep on praying. The third thing I'd like to draw your attention to from Acts 12 is that when God answers prayer, there is divine intervention. It's something that only God can do, and other people know it. You can't explain it in human terms. And boy, isn't this an example in Acts 12? I love this story. One of the writers of 100 years ago said it was the funniest chapter in the Bible. I'm not sure I agree with that. There's a lot of humor in the Bible, but this is definitely humorous. Now let me ask you, suppose you're Peter. One of your friends, James, has just lost his head, literally beheaded. The church is being persecuted and mistreated. And you've just been thrown in jail, and they're going to kill you too. Now you tell me, would you sleep well? Now I want you to read this carefully. Look at verse 6, what it says. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was, what? Sleeping. You say, well, maybe he's just dozing. He was still kind of thinking about it and all that. No, he wasn't just dozing. We read in the next verse that the angel of the Lord struck Peter's side and roused him. Those words are very strong in the original language. It means this guy is really sacking out. He is just sound asleep. Now, I ask you, how could he do that under the circumstances? I believe it tells us all about a beautiful passage. It's in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So our problem is we don't pray. James 5:13 says, are you under emotional affliction? Anyone who's emotionally afflicted, let him pray. Cast all your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that beautiful? God loves us. God cares for us. And I believe this point is very, very important. When God answers prayer, people see what only God can do. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. A miracle happens here. God sends his angel and delivers Peter. Now, there's another funny thing about this story. Peter has two chains on both arms. You know, they didn't always do that, but I kind of think Herod Agrippa wasn't taking any chances. The Bible's very clear. He had two chains with two soldiers. Now, it says there were four squads. That's four quaternions, if you know your Roman background. And there's four soldiers in each squad. By the way, those four soldiers could guard an area of 20 square feet against any army in the world, be they 1,000 or 100. They were the most trained warriors in the world, their armament, everything. Anyway, there's four squads. There are four watches of the night, so they're changing every few hours. There's two guys on each arm of Peter. He's chained there. There are two guys standing outside of the door. If any one of those soldiers falls asleep, number one, or the prisoner escapes, they are killed. That will explain to you what happened in the story. So here we have it. Peter's chained, both hands to these soldiers. And by the way, did the soldiers sit down and get comfortable? What would you do if you knew you were killed for falling asleep? No way. I mean, they stood upright with that chain. So now you can just see Peter. I don't know if you really pictured this thing. What do you think they did? Make him a nice sofa and laid him down so he'd be comfortable? You say, man, I can't sleep unless I have a nice pillow. Are you kidding? This guy's in a cell. I've been there. I've seen the floor of that cell, the Tower of Antonio. Those are hard Roman stones, giant stones. Some of them weigh 2,000 pounds each. And he's sitting on that cold, hard rock. I got down myself and laid on him. They were not comfortable. Now, he is not laying flat. You think they bent down? Now, we know you want your head on the cement. So they bend down, hold their hand. Are you kidding? These are Roman soldiers. He's going to be killed the next day. No, they would just stand upright, and so Peter's hands are something like this. You know, I think the whole story is funny. But anyway, the angel has to give him a big kick. He strikes him in his side, rouses him up, and the chains fall off. The chains fall off. Now, what would you do? Peter, according to verse 9, it says he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thinks he's dreaming. Can you imagine it? Boy, what a dream. My chains fell off. This is great. Look at those soldiers. They don't even know anything. What a dream. May these dreams continue. This is great, isn't it? Hey, look at that iron gate. It's opening by itself. I'm sound asleep. Oh, what a wonderful dream this is. And he got out in the street, and all of a sudden the angel goes, and the Bible says, verse 11, he came to himself. Hey, man, this is real. I mean, it's dark, and I'm out on this little street. I mean, what in the world? You can imagine what Peter thought. But let me tell you something. That reminds me that when God answers prayer, there's always renewed confidence in God. Look at what he says in verse 11. Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. I think it's exciting when God answers prayer and everybody knows God did it. Because all of a sudden the confidence of his people has grown. Peter thinks he's having a dream, and now he's out in the street. He said, now I know. It always brings renewed confidence in God. And God's people begin to see that God really can answer prayer. It's a miracle. There's no other explanation. Let me come to another matter. According to the Bible, there was some surprise at this prayer meeting. Not everyone was sure that God was going to answer it, nor did they believe it when it actually happened. Do you think that could happen to some of us, maybe? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it happens a lot. Let's look at verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Now, why did he choose this one? There are thousands now in the church in Jerusalem at this time. Why does he go to the house of Mary? Why didn't he choose another one? One writer says, because it was close by. I don't know. I think I'd probably get a little further away from that fortress. But why did he go to the house of Mary? Now, let me tell you who Mary is. Mary is the sister to Barnabas. Barnabas, the one that traveled with Paul on the missionary journeys. Remember when they took John Mark with them on their first trip, and John Mark left the trip, and he went back home. And Paul and Barnabas even had a fight over that, disagreed about whether they should use John Mark anymore. And Barnabas had to take Mark, and Paul had to take Silas, and they split from one another. This is the same John Mark, son of Mary, sister to Barnabas. They're Jews. Barnabas was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. They've got a home right there in the city of Jerusalem. You say, well, that doesn't explain why Peter came to that home. I know. The reason why I believe he came to that home is because, according to 1 Peter 5:13, Mark was led to Christ by Peter. Did you know that? I don't know what the circumstances are. The Bible doesn't say. But Peter calls him my own son in the faith. He led him to the Lord. And so naturally, he would have stopped by that home many, many times, have a cup of coffee or whatever they did then, and enjoy himself. He knew that family well. So he goes right there. And there are many people gathered there praying for him. Now let's see what happened. Verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda. Do you have the name Rose? That's this name. Rose answered the door. And it says, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open a gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Now, picture yourself. It's not morning yet. You just got out of the Tower of Antonio. They're going to execute you the next day. You've escaped, and you're standing outside this door. You know these people real well. You led Mark to Christ, and you know his mom real well, and you're waiting to get into the house. So you know you want to get out of the street so nobody sees you again. And so you say, hey, it's me, it's Peter, you know. And the girl's so excited, she runs in and doesn't open a gate. Hey, will you open this gate? I mean, it's going to be dawn soon. Open the gate. And she's in there telling them, it's Peter out there. And, of course, they got great faith. They've been praying for this. Lord, please deliver Peter out of prison. Hey, he's out. He's out. That can't be. God never answers while you're praying. Now, But he's out, I'm telling you, he's out at the gate. So their answer, you are crazy. I mean, call the white coat, she is loony, she is out of her mind. That's what it says. You read it for yourself, verse 15. But she keeps insisting, no, I'm not kidding you, he is out there, I saw him, I heard him, he's at the gate. They said, oh, you know, I don't like these all-night prayer meetings. You know, some people fall asleep. They don't keep alert. Rhoda, you are really out of it. I'll tell you what, Rhoda, what you saw was his angel. That'll get her. You know, the angel. We all know everybody has an angel. Okay, you saw his angel. God bless you. You know, we got to keep people awake in these prayer meetings. You know that? No, it's Peter. He's out there. Now, the funniest line to me in the whole story is verse 16. Peter continued knocking. Will you let me in here? Well, verse 17, he's got to quiet them down even to say anything to them when they finally realize it. But I learned a lesson here, folks. A lot of times when God performs a miracle and answers prayer, God's people don't believe it. They don't believe it. There's a guy I've witnessed to for many years, lives in Long Beach. And he's tough as nails. He's got a bad mouth and I don't know, he just had a rotten life. And he never was responsive at all. Not too long ago, one of the brothers had the joy of leading him to Christ. And he said to me, you'll never believe who accepted the Lord the other day. And you know what I said? I don't believe it. Funny creatures we are, aren't we? I don't believe it. God can't do that. I mean, I know God can do something, but not that. There's always some surprise among God's people when God really answers prayer. And I'll tell you something else. It's always an opportunity for clear testimony to what God can do. Why does God answer prayer? Why does He divinely intervene? Why does He do things that no one else can do? Why? Because He wants to be glorified. He wants the praise to go to His name. He wants the testimony, the report, the word to spread of what God can do. And look at what we read in verse 17. Peter silences them and he says, tells them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report, testify, witness to these things to James and the brethren. Many were not there. Report to them all. Now look at the next line. I read this next phrase and then I opened up all my Bible commentaries on Acts and I have quite a few. Not one of them had anything to say about it. But now let's look at that carefully. And he, Peter, departed and went to another place, meaning there were other Christians meeting in other places, praying, and Peter even is not going to stop. He's going to go to another one and let them know what happened. This is a time to tell folks what God can do. Clear testimony. Do you believe that God can do these kind of things? Do you? One of the ladies is really excited today. She's having a rough time in her life. She got some bills that aren't being paid. Husband left her with some kids, and it's a tragic story. She's having a tough time. And a creditor came by her house last week on a bill that she has not been able to pay over a long, long time, and he's really upset. She's facing foreclosure, some other problems. And she's crying at the door, and he's at the door talking to her and telling her, I'm sorry, but we got to do this, you know. And the mailman comes up while he's at the door, hands her some letters. She starts flipping through them, and she opens a letter. And inside that letter, from an anonymous person who said they were a member here, had given her the exact amount of money that she needed to pay that man off. Now, would you agree with me that she might be on cloud nine? Just a little bit. But you know, there's some folks around who are going to say, well, that was just a coincidence. Well, let me tell you how much of a coincidence. The person who sent it several days before it arrived. It should have come 2 days before. So God made it show up the day he was there. And you know what some will say? That was the post office. You know. It doesn't matter what you tell people. I mean, they always got an answer for you. They don't see the hand of God in something. They always got an answer. Listen, I don't know how you're explaining things away, but I'll tell you, God's performing some tremendous miracles these days. Just tremendous things. A little gal in our church been sick for a long, long time. Very serious internal problem. And we had the joy of anointing her with oil the other day and praying that God would heal her. She let me know today that God had healed her.
Completely. Completely, it's gone. It's not even there anymore. I don't have that power.
Man, if I had that power, I'd get down to the hospital and clean it out.
I haven't got that power. All I know is that God chose one little incident to interrupt the natural process and to heal.
There are lots of things that God can do, people, that I don't know what it is. You're like me. You're like that centurion in the Bible. You say, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I wouldn't want to question God, but when I don't see something happening that I've been praying for, all of a sudden I get weak. And I begin to doubt and question as to whether it's going to happen. And one final thing, real quick. There was confused reaction by the unbelievers. Man, they didn't know what was happening, so they ordered to kill those soldiers. Verse 18 says, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered they be led away to execution. Now, he probably didn't kill all four squads. Probably just killed the guys that had him at the time. That's what the Roman law said. Now, what did Herod do about it? It says he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. I find humor in that, in kind of a tragic sort of a way. Herod doesn't know what to do about it. And he is right now at Passover and unleavened bread. It has been his habit to observe these festivals and to stay there in Jerusalem. Yet the Bible tells us he flees the scene and goes down to his little resort in Caesarea to mope a while. You know what he was intending to do? Look back at verse 4, and I conclude with this. Look back at verse 4, and I'll show you what he was intending to do. You talk about a man getting his plans all fouled up. Verse 4 says that when he had put him in prison, he was intending, after the Passover, to bring him out before the people. Now listen carefully. The word Passover is used several different ways by Jewish people. For instance, I can refer to the entire time of year and call it Passover season. I can also refer to the 8-day feast, which includes Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread, and call it the Passover time or the Passover week. But I can also use the word Passover to refer to the exact day, the meal, the supper, the eating of the lamb. That's what is intended here. You say, how do you know? Because he puts the definite article in front of the word to indicate the day. It says he was intending after the Passover. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm getting confused. Stay with me. Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ was crucified? It was the day after the Passover. Now, the Bible says Herod was intending to do this. I believe that Herod was setting up a mock situation of Peter, that loudmouth preacher down in the temple who's a devoted follower of Jesus. We'll show him, we'll get rid of him on the same day that his own master died. The day after the Passover, he was intending to bring him out before all the people, just like they did to Jesus Christ. I think what we have here is a vain man. Herod Agrippa was vain. Wanted all the glory himself. You'll hear more about that next week. And I believe he was going to drag Peter out to mock him in front of the people, knowing it would please the Jewish leaders. And he was going to kill him publicly and put an end to this Christian movement in our city. But God intervened and God answered prayer. Face it, folks, that's a fantastic story. And it really happened. And God is still answering prayer today.